Chapter 1 says, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. You guys remember Ahab? Wicked king, married to Jezebel, wicked queen, really largely was responsible for leading the entire 10 northern tribes into Baal worship, worshiping a false god, a god that encouraged the premature death of children, human sacrifice, sexual sin. That's the climate there in the northern part of the Promised Land. As soon as Ahab died, there's a transition point between kings. And Moab, which is currently or presently, that would correlate with Jordan, okay, to the east of Israel. That group of people, that military power, took the opportunity and pounced. So they rebel against Israel. You might remember Moab goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. You remember that? Truthfully, the Moabites were, you know, distant cousins of the Jews. They came into this world, Moab, the original Moabite, through a very sinful, dark, incestual affair. You might remember Abraham's nephew Lot. Remember him? And he was rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah by an angel, yanked by his toenails out of the city as fire and brimstone fell on that city and destroyed it. And it was there, up in the caves of Zoar, that his two daughters, the only family he had left, his wife had been destroyed in the judgment, his two daughters got their daddy drunk and lay with him, as the Old Testament says. And the two offspring were Moab and Ammon. And you know, those two sons of Lot, as they repopulate, have families of their own, their families ultimately grow into people groups and nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. It's not coincidental, guys, or it shouldn't be a shock that they become constant enemies of Israel. Because here's the deal, guys, when we give in and yield to our flesh, when we compromise and sin, we might think it's done and over with, right? But the truth is, our sin, our choices have long-term effects. Now, that's not to say we can't have victory and be free and forgiveness from heaven's perspective. If your faith is in Christ, your sin is gone. However, on this side of eternity, there's still our consequences. There's still our repercussions that you have to face. And it's hard. Sometimes, especially as a Christian, it's hard, isn't it? When you know, past failure and past sin kind of comes around and you find yourself having to deal with it all over again. Can't you get discouraged as a Christian? And you're like, God, why? I asked for forgiveness. Well, no, your Father in heaven says, I know, you're forgiven. However, it's a reap and sow world. Anyway, the Moabites rebel against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah, that's what's going on militarily, politically. And Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And then it says he sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Okay, what's going on here? First of all, you should know Ahaziah, you know what his name means? Yahweh sustains. Isn't that a beautiful Hebrew name? Yahweh, the God of the Jews, the God of the Bible, sustains. He sustains me. That's what his name meant. He falls through his ceiling, he falls through his roof, and it wasn't uncommon for a Jew to be up there on his roof. That was where they lounged. Fell through, and old English King James Version says he was sick. Well, he didn't hit the ground and get a cold, right? He probably busted his neck. He was, you know, physically injured and wasn't sure if he was ever going to get up out of that bed of his. And what does he turn to, or who does he turn to in this great dark trial of his life? Baalzebub, okay, the god of Ekron. If you don't know Ekron, it's the northernmost city of the Philistine people. It would be, you know, on the northern tip of Gaza Strip right now, currently. Goes to a false god, Baalzebub. Now, they didn't call their god Baalzebub, you know that? They called him Baal-zebul, which means the Lord of Life, one of the Philistine gods. The Jews referred to this god as Baalzebub, which means the Lord of Flies. It was a derogatory term. It was the name the Jewish people gave this false god. Well, how do we apply that? Does this have anything to do with my life, you might be thinking? Some king 3,000 years ago falls and breaks his face, and ignores God, who he knows is out there. His name means God sustains me. He denies his roots, denies the truth, and he runs to some false god for comfort and advice. Well, heck yeah, that applies to us in this culture, as we as a nation are going through all kinds of difficulties and trials, not to mention the personal ones in our lives, right? They vary. They wane. But here's the deal, guys. It's wrong to run to any other god out there other than the one who made us, especially in times of difficulty. You know, our God wants us to come to him. He loves us. He made us. He knows how to make us tick. He can give us and lead us through advice to get us through trials. Now, what are the gods of our culture? We don't worship, at least I'm not aware of any people that worship stone gods and wooden idols. I know people who worship getting stoned. It's different. We worship little plants in our culture, little plants that we stuff in a pipe. We worship alcohol, liquid, pills. We worship sex. We worship money, spending. Some people lose themselves or get through trials by sleep. They just try to sleep away their difficulties. Whatever we run to in a time of difficulty other than the Lord who made us, it's offensive. It's offensive to God, quite frankly. It's the easiest way to put it. So let's see how God deals with this. It says in verse 3, "But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, Arise." That is to say, get up. You've got work to do. "Go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed." Harsh message. Harsh message. But a true one, right? This is a message from God, king. He intercepts these messengers looking for Baalzebub. He says, you tell your king, God said, what, is there no God in Israel that you would run after this false one? Listen, you will never get out of that bed. Judgment is going to hit your home because of your idolatrous practice. And then Elijah departs. See you later. Verse 5, "And when the messengers turned back unto him," that is the king, "he said unto them, Why are you now turned back? Why are you back so soon? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel, that thou sendest to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite." This message sounds strangely familiar. This Elijah, he plagued his daddy. You understand, Ahijah grew up in a home where Elijah was always calling out his father, calling his father to repentance. He was very familiar with his approach, his tone. And as he hears this message, which, by the way, they lived in a land where the prophets of God told the king whatever they wanted for political reasons. They would tickle their ears. They would never, never jeopardize or offend the king. But this man would, because he was faithful to say what God laid on his heart, and that's it. So as he hears this message, he goes, hey, let me ask you a question. What did this guy look like? Dude was hairy. Apparently so hairy that based on that report, knew it, Elijah. That's how hairy he was. He was hairy. That's the first thing they think of. And he had this leather belt tied around his middle. Now, guys, listen. Elijah, traditionally and certainly the biblical evidence suggests he was physically hairy. All kinds of crazy hair, big prophet-looking beard. Probably that's a big part of it. But also understand his attire was sackcloth. His attire was camel's hair. So that description of him being really hairy probably had something to do with this big furry outfit he always wore. That ought to sound familiar, right? Camel's hair and a leather belt. There's a New Testament prophet, the last of the prophets, that apparently had a hero. It was Elijah. And as he grows up and as he serves the Lord and he has a call in his life, he dresses like his hero. He puts on camel's hair and a leather belt and eats bugs and honey and screams to his generation, you need to turn from your sin because it is go time. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is here. It's John the Baptist, right? Cool character. So the report, hairy guy, immediately that gives him away. It's Elijah. All right, let's continue to read. It says in verse 9, and the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, the man of God, or thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. So he's under arrest, okay? And there's 100 men out there to take him by force. The king says, come down from that mountain. You're under arrest. Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Amazing, huh? Come on, guys, admit it. Don't you wish you had this trick at your disposal at least once in life? Oh, yeah? We'll burn you. Anyway, Elijah known for being one of those signs and wonders prophet, but he stays up there. And guys, the statement is, until God is done with you, you're safe. I certainly believe we live in a different day and age where we don't, you know, cause death through God's enemies. We got different weapons. Weapons of our warfare are mighty through God, but they're not carnal. Our weapons now is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, love, reason, prayer. God's given us a whole arsenal of weapons, but it isn't fire, it's not swords, not God's work. Looks very different now, but you know, different day and age. Imagine it, though. Fire falls from heaven. I wonder if Elijah himself was surprised. As fire fell and that whole 50 just turned into a black hole, I wonder if he was like, wow. Oh, man, they should have thought that through. Verse 11. And also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Oh, he added quickly this time. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Starting to see a pattern, aren't you? And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. There's a smart captain. Wait a minute. This smells like a trap. So he comes and he just gets on his face and he besought him. That is to say, he begged him. He begins to plead. Now he's under strict, you know, orders of the king, but he's going to take some risks here. He's going to try to win the heart of the prophet. He said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. That's desperate. Probably didn't sound real tough. This man says, I know you've killed all my friends. Please, please spare me. Have mercy on me. You know, I've never seen somebody call out for mercy and God not honor that. You know that? I've never seen that case in the Word of God. Sincere cry for mercy. A sincere cry for Chips Ahoy, and God deny it. He's a merciful God. And look what it says, guys. The angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose, and he went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. That sounds strangely familiar, doesn't it? Almost redundant at this point. What's the point, guys? Well, the point is this, I believe. Hear the Elijah prophet from a distance to this very powerful king, a king that has the potential to end his life, to arrest him, says a very harsh, direct message to the messengers, you go tell your king that. And then he stands there, and with the power of God at work in his life, and certainly with faith at work, consumes these enemies of God and himself. But then he actually comes to the place where he stands before that king. He's looking that man in the eyes, and guess what? His message does not change at all. Not one little detail. That's a man of integrity. He's not going to be intimidated. He's not going to be cowered into a corner. As he stands before that king, he says, okay, you want clarity on the message? Here it is. You messed up, buddy. You went to the God of Ekron. What is God of Israel gone? You will not leave that bed. You shall surely die. That's how we need to be, guys. We need to be people who speak the truth, no matter the audience, no matter the listener. Let me just remind you of something Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10. You don't have to turn there, but it's a verse that is always on my mind, frequently on my mind. Jesus sent his 12 disciples out for their first missionary journey. And he gave them some very specific instructions. Remember that? Don't say hi to anybody on the way. It's too much at stake. You don't have time for that. There's a cultural thing there. We don't have time to pursue it. Don't take any money. Just go. Just get out of here. Tell everybody the kingdom of heaven is here. And I'll be right behind you. Go. The last thing Jesus said before he sent those 12 out on their first missionary journey. Do you remember? He said, hey guys, as they're walking off, you know, chomping at the bit, they got their first gig. Jesus says, as they're walking off, he says, listen, the Son of Man did not come to earth to bring peace. What's he say? But a sword. It's the last thing they hear as they go off on this missionary journey. What in the world was that all about? Was Jesus saying, get them, boys, kill them? No. He's saying something that speaks to the heart of all of us, guys. As we go out in a community that is against God, and as we go out like these disciples and say, listen, Jesus is calling you to repentance. He's here. He loves you. You know what there's a temptation to do? To compromise the truth a little bit. To take some of the sting out of it for the sake of peace, right? And Jesus is telling these guys, listen, I didn't come to bring peace. My words, my arrival here on earth, the death and burial and resurrection of Christ will divide people. It's sad. But it's a reality. If you stand for Jesus Christ and you believe his word, you believe things like, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father but by him. If you believe those statements from your Lord Jesus, you're divided from this world. Those are war words to the ears of those that don't acknowledge the Bible, don't love God. So remember that, guys. There's times when you and I might be tempted to just soften it up a little bit. Take the hell, take the sin, take the repentance out of the gospel. Don't do it. It's too much at stake. Don't ever compromise the truth for the sake of peace. Now, that's not to say you can't present the truth in a loving way. You can, can't you? And what I try to do, you know, if you care, when I'm sharing my faith or sharing the gospel, whether it's in a group setting or one-on-one, I try to put myself in that sinner role and say, listen, I'm a sinner. I needed to repent. I understand the difficulty and the bondage. I've been there. I'm not telling you to do anything that I haven't done. And it is hard to rip ourselves away from habits and vices. It is difficult. But with the strength of Christ and his blood, it's very possible. We can absolutely have victory in our life. Well, come on, let's finish up this chapter and get into the second one, and then we'll end tonight. It tells us in verse 17, so he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead. And in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahijah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And we'll certainly see more details when we get into those books. That's months from now. Okay, chapter 2 is a famous chapter, guys. It's a chapter that finds its way into the Sunday school classroom, flannel graph curriculum, posters. It is that famous chapter where Elijah, at least according to the traditional interpretation, is carried to heaven by a chariot of fire. Dun, dun. Can't you see the guy running in the sand? Well, let's look at this chapter. Let's look at it closely, because it's an awesome chapter. Verse 1 says, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Okay, if you're new to the Bible, don't get these two confused. There is Elijah the prophet, an old man, served as a prophet for years and years. And then there is his disciple, his student, Elisha. He's going to take his place. The wand will be passed on to him. So these two are mentioned. Verse 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. You're going to discover in just a couple of verses, brothers and sisters, that Elisha knows this is my teacher's last day on earth. He's going to be taken. This is my graduation ceremony. This is when I have to take everything that I've learned and serve my country and serve my God and serve my people. And Elisha just does not want to separate from his master's side, his teacher's side. He refuses to. And really quickly, we don't have time to look at every little detail, but Bethel means the house of God. It's a very special place to the Jews. You might remember that's the very place where Jacob, on the run, first had his encounter with God. Remember that? First was aware of the presence of God, laying there in that cave, a rock for his pillow, and that vision of Jacob's ladder, which was none other than a vision of Christ himself, the bridge from God to man. And Jacob comes to and he says, I didn't know God was in this place. And he named that little place Bethel, the house of God. A lot of history here, a lot of precious history. Verse 3, the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and they said unto him, knowest thou not that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. So apparently the word is out. Everybody knows. This is Elijah's last day. All the prophets seem to be aware of this. They come up to Elisha and they say, do you know your teacher will cease from being your teacher today? God's going to take him. And he says, yeah, I know already. I don't want to hear about it. It's sad to him. Certainly the relationship was dear. Verse 4, Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and they said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Once again. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, that is the river Jordan. Again, rich history there for the Jews. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided, Old English, hither and thither. It's here and there. So they too went over on dry ground. That's a historic miracle as well. You guys might remember that with Joshua, leading the people into the promised land for the very first time. Elijah comes up to that riverbank, strikes the surface of the water with his robe, which was a garment that spoke of his prophetic office, hit that river, and the river just dried up. You see river on either side, dry ground, and him and Elisha, they pass over the river on dry ground. God was with him. That's what is indicated there. God was blessing and upon this individual. And look at verse 9. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, this is cool, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Guys, we got to look at that for just a moment. We got, 15 minutes or so. He says, listen, buddy, I'm out of here. This is it. I'm leaving. What's your final request? I've taught you everything I know. I've poured into you. I've shown and demonstrated love for God, integrity, compassion for his people. What's the last thing you would ask? What's the last lesson I can give you? Name it. And Elisha says, you know what I want more than anything, Elijah? May a double portion of the spirit that is on you be upon me. That tells me something about these two and their relationship. tells me that Elijah was successful in discipling this man, because Elisha didn't say, "It's you, I need you, don't leave me." He realized your ministry, your effectiveness, your influence in the nation, your boldness, it is all directly connected to not your charisma and your gifts, but it's the Spirit of God that's upon you. I want that. I want a relationship with God like you have. I want an anointing and an empowerment by the Spirit of God like you have. And even a double portion. I want to do more than what has even been modeled by you. And that is the heart of a young man who wants to see God move and understands what is necessary for ministry. And listen, if we're parents here tonight, we're pastors, we're leaders, school teachers, whatever sphere of influence you have been a successful teacher. If you've instilled in those people that look up to you, it's God that you need. And if they see that in you, a relationship with God, a dynamic where you listen to him, he speaks to you, you deliver God's word, and it is fruitful, you've done your job. To me, that just screams success of the personal one-on-one discipleship of Elijah. I've said it before, I say it again, guys. If people leave a Bible study here and they're talking about the pastor or a certain speaker, and the individual is what made an impression, I don't know that it was a successful Bible study, truly. But if people hear the Word of God, whatever the presentation was, and they leave thinking about Jesus, they leave thinking, man, that's what I need. That truth I heard in church today, that's it. That's what I need to focus on. That's what I need to grasp onto. Man, mission accomplished. But I see that clearly here. Look in verse 10. He said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." That's a bold request, student. A double portion. Not at all that Elijah was offended. But he simply says, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me, when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." So there's the thing to look for. If you see me leave this earth, visibly see me, then you'll know God answered your request. If you don't see me leaving this earth, no go. Can't have it. So I suppose it comes down to God knowing what is inside Elisha, ultimately. That's who he pours out his spirit on. Verse 11, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." There's that verse. Okay, what's going on? First of all, understand there is no indication, you cannot make the case, that this chariot carried Elijah to heaven. That's not what it says. But this chariot of fire, horses of fire, it's common language. It's speaking, most likely, about an angel of God. You can read the book of Ezekiel and some of the other prophets that describe angelic beings, and they're described as chariot wheels, fire eyes. What many people believe, and I certainly am in this camp, what you have here is none other than the guardian angel of Elisha. There's a tornado, not to be confused with the chariot of fire, not to be confused with the horses, or these angelic creatures, ultimately. There's a tornado that's about to rip through this land, and just before that tornado snatches Elijah off the surface of the earth, this angelic being divides these two, knocks Elisha back away from the danger zone. That's a biblical truth, guys. If you are a child of God, you have, I have, a guardian angel. That's not superstition. That's not just Hallmark card stuff. It's biblical. The angels of God, the holy angels, are ministering servants sent to minister to the heirs of righteousness, the heirs of salvation. That's you and me. I believe that's what's taking place here. This angel knocks Elisha back, and then just as soon as he gets his wit about himself, a whirlwind, that is to say a tornado, violently rips Elijah up off the surface of the earth, and the old English King James Bible says, into heaven. Okay, let me give you the traditional take on this. The traditional take is that Elijah the prophet never died. He never died. He was supernaturally taken in a whirlwind, and he went right from earth to the throne room of God, the third heaven, in his presence. That's the traditional view. end. You know, maybe that's where you're at. Okay, I'm going to share something with you that is different than that. And if you're new here, never listen to me. It's not worth it. It really isn't. Study the Bible, come to your own conclusions, have other Bible teachers in your life, get on the website. Don't ever just be one-sided. I don't think that's healthy. But I personally can't accept that interpretation. It doesn't fit. Here, when you come to a conclusion in the Word of God, when you come to a doctrinal conclusion, it has to fit the whole account. You do know that. And in the field of hermeneutics, which is the science of biblical interpretation, a truth has to have a thread that can be sewn from Genesis to Revelation. And that statement, that he never saw death, that he went directly to heaven, it doesn't fit with other New Testament verses. You can't make them come together. For example, and go ahead and turn there real quickly. We just got 10 minutes left. Share some things with you. John chapter 3, would you turn there? There's a very black and white statement that came right out of the mouth of the Son of God, Jesus himself. You know John chapter 3. It's that occasion where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee. And look at verse 12. He said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man, verse 13, that says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Okay, first of all, what in the world did Jesus just say? He is saying, as of when he stood on this earth, at this point, no man has ascended up to heaven, but that I first, literally is the language, came and descended and removed sin. Why couldn't an Old Testament character literally be in the presence of God before Jesus? Sin was still an issue, brothers and sisters. Sin had not been removed yet. But what the New Testament indicates is that the Old Testament believer, you can read Luke chapter 16, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 and 2 Peter both allude to it. There was a place Jesus referred to as Abraham's bosom. A place of comfort, a paradise. A place where the Old Testament saints went, and when Jesus died on that cross, he descended into that low place, that place apparently in the center of the earth, and he led those captives free, brought them to the actual throne of heaven, because the veil was gone, the literal veil, the barrier. Okay, that is, biblical doctrine. So, how can I reconcile that statement from Jesus, all those New Testament verses, with this? Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Well, here's what you ought to know, and here's what I believe. And by the way, it is great evidence as we continue this chapter that Elijah died in that tornado. First of all, let's just look at this logically. I just want to appeal to your ability to reason apart from what you're reading in the Bible. Jamie and I are walking down the road. Okay, just picture it. Jamie and I are walking down the road. All of a sudden, Jamie's guardian angel knocks him in the ditch. And as soon as he realizes what's going on, this spruce trees and pine trees snap it in half, and this tornado just comes right out of the forest and snatches me off the face of the earth. And he just sees me go up into this funnel cloud. Logically, Jamie would not go, Aaron went directly to heaven without dying. He would not have that conclusion. He would be like, whoa, intense. Lisa's going to be bummed. He's dead. Right? He's going to think, he just collided with Dorothy's house. He's gone, man. He would logically conclude he's a dead man. People don't get ripped up in tornadoes typically and survive. Okay, maybe you're going, I don't know, but it says heaven. Do you know that this word, translated heaven, you look it up, you study it. This word, literally translated, is the sky. It's the place where the clouds are. He sees, quite literally, Elijah get ripped up into the sky. Tornado. Yes, there are times, I will admit, where God speaks from heaven and the same word is used. But that's our reference point. God is up. There also is a word in the Old Testament that is translated heaven that is specifically the throne room of God. It's the third heaven. It's not this word. It's not this word. This word often is used in reference to where the birdies fly and potentially the celestial heaven where the stars are. You look that up. Strong's Concordance, number 8604, if I'm not mistaken. So look it up. But let's continue. A couple more details. We've just got 5 minutes left. We're doing good. It says, and Elisha saw it. So you know, you and I know what that means, right? He got his request. He saw it happen. He saw him leave. Therefore, this double portion of God's Spirit inevitably falls upon him. But it says he saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, the horseman thereof. That is the weapon and the servant of Israel. That's, you know, poetic language meaning that. He calls his teacher the weapon of Israel and the servant of Israel. He saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and look at this, he rent them in two pieces. You know what that is, guys? That is a Jewish statement of grief. You know when they tore their clothes in two? They were grief-stricken. They were in mourning. Why? Because somebody died. That's what a Jew would do. When they were confronted with death, and it was somebody that they loved, ripped their clothes. And you and I think, why is that a statement of mourning? They didn't have spare clothes. That was an extreme statement. They didn't have a wardrobe back then. You were lucky in that day and age to have a garment. And when they tore it, it was a statement of the utmost grief and mourning. Interesting. Interesting statement from Elisha, if indeed he just saw his master leave without dying. You think he'd be like, yeah, that's my teacher. He'd be doing backflips. You know, some make the case, no, he just misses him. Maybe. I don't think it fits. It goes on to say, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they departed hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Notice the statement, not as where is Elijah, but where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah. See again, indication that he was convinced it's the God of Elijah that I need in my life. He's the one that I'm seeking. That's an awesome Bible study here for ministers. Verse 15, just a little further tonight. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men, let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. And he said, you shall not send. That is, no, forget about it. Interesting, isn't it? These men, they certainly aren't under the impression that Elijah didn't die. They're saying, listen, he got ripped up into this whirlwind. How do we know that the Spirit of the Lord didn't set him down or dash him down in some way? We ought to honor him with a proper burial, don't you think? Come on, let us find his body. Let's send out a search party. And initially Elijah says, no, forget about it. Don't worry about it. And when they urged him, it says, until he was ashamed. Now, again, I have a problem with the fact that they could get into this man's heart and mind till he was embarrassed. He actually felt bad that he wasn't honoring his teacher. Now, if he was convinced this guy didn't die, if he was convinced this guy went to heaven, I don't think that button could ever be pushed, personally. They rode this man until he was embarrassed. All right, maybe we should look for him. You can study this and take it the traditional way. That's fine. I'm not trying to be a rebel. I really can't see it the way it has been traditionally taught, personally. It doesn't fit. So he's ashamed, and he says, you know what, send. Let's do it. Let's look for him. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say, going, I told you it was no use. Sure enough, he says that. I didn't think you'd find him. Okay, last thing we'll say, guys, in just a couple of minutes we have left. One more thing I should add to this is there are statements in the Old Testament. By the way, you won't find a New Testament commentary that suggests Elijah didn't die. You will that Enoch did, or didn't die. No New Testament commentary says Elijah never died. Go ahead and test that. That's interesting to me, because that would be a very significant event if it was the case. My personal belief is that there is one account in the Old Testament, one picture in the Old Testament, and that is a man named Enoch, who was translated from life on earth into eternity and never saw death. He did not die. And that one picture is a picture of the one event that is yet future for us, which is the rapture of the church. One time in the Old Testament, one time in the New Testament. That's my personal belief. And the last thing I would share, I don't, maybe some of you are thinking, wait a minute, though. Doesn't the Bible say that Elijah is one of those last days witnesses? Isn't he one of the two witnesses? I would agree with all my heart. He is. It says so in the book of Malachi. Strong indication of that in the book of Revelation. And I know what some of you are thinking. Well, if Elijah is one of the last days prophets, doesn't the Bible say it's appointed a man once to die and then the judgment? Isn't it true that God has taken that man off the earth, didn't see death, and he's going to put him back on the earth during the tribulation period? He's going to get shot in the head or die, lay there in the streets, and be resurrected. Well, certainly all that's true. But who is the other witness? Well, I think there's strong scholarly evidence and biblical evidence that the other witness is none other than Moses. That's who was seen with Elijah on the Mountain of Transfiguration. You remember? It's Moses and Elijah talking about the death of Christ. It is a description of everything Moses did and stood for in the book of Revelation. And Moses died. And interesting, isn't it? What is unique about Moses' death, guys? You tell me. What do we know about the body of Moses? In his very dramatic death, what did God not allow the Jews to find? It's the body of Moses, right? So much so that there was even a war in heaven trying to find and get this body. God no doubt knew if the Jews had Moses' body, then a shrine would be built. He would be worshipped idolatrously. And he hides the body. He tucks Moses in some little hole somewhere in the mountains, and he was never found. Just like that, I believe, was this other second witness, the prophet Elijah. Died in a dramatic way, body never found. Because God indeed has a plan, and no doubt if the Jews found the body of Elijah again, they'd worship it. They'd worship his shrine. Well, anyway, that's Aaron Dudley's take. I hope I certainly made the case biblically. I don't want to just shoot stuff out there, but be a Berean. Don't take my word for it. But I always, when I study the Word of God, I don't just bow down to the traditional interpretations, but I want to see doctrine gel from cover to cover. And to me, that makes more sense. So I just thought I'd throw that out tonight as we study this. Got to teach my conscience, right? Let's close in prayer. We'll fellowship. Father, thank you for your word. It is an awesome book, Lord, to study and to paw through and to consider. Lord, I certainly pray that our time in your word tonight was fruitful. We learned some things, and if nothing else, Lord, it'll drive us to further study. Use your word in our lives, Lord. May faith be strengthened as a result of it. Would you bless now our fellowship, Lord, and please don't stop speaking. Speak through us to each other. I pray prayer would happen in this little room tonight, further prayer and honesty and encouragement. I just pray you would bless our time now as we get a chance to just visit for a busy week. We love you, Lord. Pray your blessing on this night. In Jesus' name.